This morning's reading is from the book of Malachi. It's chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, and can be found on page 961 of the Pew Bible. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law.
Please do keep that open, that'll be helpful to you. And just on the back of the notice sheet, little outline there, will also show you where we're going. Well, let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for the privilege of having the Bible open before us this morning. And as we look at it, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, what kind of leaders do we want? That's a question you can't avoid this year, is it? With the general election less than 100 days away. Anticipating another closely fought campaign, the parties and the media have gone into overdrive to find out how people feel about the main candidates, and already they're sounding desperate. When asked by YouGov what animal David Cameron most closely resembled, voters decided the Prime Minister was a snake. However, when a separate poll asked people what animal Ed Miliband was, a focus group replied, "One of those animals that when you go to the zoo, you're not bothered whether you see or not." Nigel Farage, meanwhile, is seen as either a peacock or a weasel. Well, we may groan and roll our eyes, but we also know it does matter the kind of leaders that we have. And not just political leaders. You learn that your company's been taken over. What kind of boss are you going to have? It matters. Someone was telling me their local church school's about to appoint a new head teacher. Our own church school, the Coombs, looking for a head teacher. What kind of person do you want in that role? And what about the church? What are we looking for in our church leaders? More to the point, what is God looking for in his church leaders? Well, that's the question we're going to be considering this morning, because leadership matters. For leaders have the ability to do great good or great harm. Consider the blessing that comes from a benevolent king, a fair and diligent boss, an inspirational teacher. But think of the damage that can be done by a corrupt politician, a domineering boss, or a negligent father. When leaders go wrong, the damage can be far-reaching. And that's exactly what is going on back in Malachi's day. Just remember, so we're at the end of the Old Testament, 400 years before Jesus, with this little remnant of God's people, Israel, who've come back from exile. And we've learned that they're in a bad way spiritually. They're cynical and half-hearted. They've lost any sense of what a privilege it is to be God's people. They've forgotten how he has demonstrated his great love for them in choosing them to belong to him. And that's the only reason they've survived. They're just joylessly going through the motions. But what makes it worse is that the attitude goes right to the top, to the leadership, the priests. And so through his prophet Malachi, God sends them a severe warning. We see it at the beginning of chapter 2 there. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I'll send a curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them, because you've not set your heart to honour me. So their problem is underlined there, isn't it? They've not set their hearts to honour God. They've not resolved to honour God above all. It's a serious accusation for the leaders of God's people, and actually more serious than we probably realise because of who they are, because of they're the priests. They're more than leaders. See, in those days, as priests, they were God's chosen intermediaries. They stood between God and his people to enable the relationship between God and his people to continue. In those days, you see, you couldn't have a proper relationship with God without the priest to offer sacrifices on your behalf to cover your sins. It was the priests who would represent you as he went into God's presence in the Holy of Holies in the temple once a year. It was through the priests that you could offer God sacrifices of thanksgiving. You see, the priest was absolutely key to your relationship with God. Problem with the priest, your relationship with God would suffer. And that was happening because the priests had not resolved to honour God. It was seen in the way we saw last time that they accepted crippled and diseased animals for the temple sacrifices. God said those animals had to be perfect specimens, no blemish, no defect. But they'd accept any old mangy animal, any old bit of roadkill, that would do for them. How they dishonoured God. And so God pronounces a warning of judgment. Verse 2 says he'll curse their blessings. He's already started. Part of the priest's role was to pronounce blessings, to share the blessings of belonging to God's people. But now God says what they say, what they do will become a curse. And the priests themselves will be humiliated. I'm sure you noticed verse 3. Because of you, I'll rebuke your descendants. I'll spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you'll be carried off with it. Probably thinking that doesn't sound very nice. And you're right. In fact, it's worse. It's worse. The word for offal is literally dung. See, when the priests prepared a sacrifice, what they do is they would remove all of the entrails from the animal together with their contents. And all that stuff that was considered unclean would be removed from the sanctuary and burnt. And now God is saying to them, your ministry, what you do is so repellent, it's like you're going to be smeared in that stuff and carried away with it, taken out of my presence. So offensive. But it's not just the sacrifices that are the problem. Because there's another part to the role of the priest that often we forget. I confess, I sort of forget it myself. That they were also teachers. They were teachers of God's word. The priests were to keep and read and teach the law of Moses to God's people. But they were also failing in this part of their job. And that's what this passage is all about. So what Malachi does here is he sort of sets up a contrast between what a priest should be and what the priests of his day had become. He sums up what a priest should be by referring in verse 4 to his covenant with Levi. Now we need a bit of background there. The Levites, one of the tribes of Israel, from one of the sons of Jacob, Levi, and they had a special relationship with God. So Moses and Aaron, they'd been from that tribe. The Levites had a bit of history of being very concerned with God's honour. You see that after the incident with the golden calf, you remember that? Well, it's the Levites who carry out God's punishment on the people. If you ever look up the story of someone called Phinehas, you'll see there is someone who is very concerned for the honour of God's name, another Levite. And so God said it would be Levites who would be given this special role of priests, offering sacrifices and teaching the people his ways. And God had a special place for them. Verse 5, my covenant was with him, with Levi, a covenant of life and peace I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. You see, that's what a priest is supposed to be, it says. Someone who revered God and stood in awe of him and who demonstrated that by teaching God's word faithfully. But the priests of Malachi's day were altogether different. Just hear the contrast. Verse 7, the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he's the messenger of the Lord Almighty. Verse 8, but you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. See what the problem is? It's all to do with their attitude to God's word. Just pick up on sort of three aspects of it. So they won't listen to it carefully. I guess it's generally true to say, if you respect someone, you listen to them, don't you? Whether it's your teacher or your boss, or your sports coach, you demonstrate your respect by listening. Simple principle. But these priests doing God's work had stopped listening to God. You see it back in verse 2. He says, if you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honour my name. See, the priests, surely they could only teach God's word if they first listened to it and paid close attention to his law. They were not just to pass on their own views on things. Verse 7, they were to preserve knowledge. That is, they were to faithfully pass on the knowledge of God from his word. You know, people were supposed to come to him because, come to the priests because they were messengers of God. And yet, it's abundantly clear they weren't even listening to God from how they're behaving. They won't listen. Second, they don't obey it personally. Verse 8 says, God says, you've turned away, you've turned from the way. Or verse 9, you've not followed my ways. See, the priests, they were supposed to be not just hearers, but doers of the word of God. And they were to apply it to themselves before they taught it to others. All of us know how hollow someone's words become when we discover they say one thing and do another. We know that, don't we? There was to be a consistency between lip and life. Like Levi, verse 6, who walked with God in peace and uprightness. But no, they were wandering off on their own way, doing their own thing. And that inevitably had an effect on others as well, because they failed to teach God's word faithfully. Levi, the ideal priest, verse 6, he passed on true instruction. He turned many from sin. That was the job of the priest, to teach and apply God's word to his people so they might know how to please him and understand how they needed to change. But these priests, verse 8, they're causing many to stumble. Imagine, you know, so people go off on a sort of trek in maybe exotic location, climb a mountain somewhere, and they always have a guide, don't they? Imagine a mountain guide, supposed to take people on the safest path. But imagine a guide who instead leads the party to every crumbling precipice, constantly putting them in danger. These priests are like that. Supposed to lead God's people on a righteous path, but they're forever taking them into danger, into sin. And what's more, verse 9, they're showing partiality in matters of the law. In other words, they're much more concerned with pleasing people than pleasing God. They could stay on the right side of people just by twisting the message a bit to suit them, fine with them. And so God pronounces his judgment, this great judgment, on these leaders who dishonour him by their attitude to his word. Well, hopefully, because I've gone through that quickly, hopefully we've started to get a picture of what is going on in Malachi's day. The scandal of godless priests leading God's people astray by failing to listen to him, failing to live out his word, failing to teach it properly. But what do we do with this message today, this passage? See, the temptation is to rush straight away to leaders in the church and to apply these warnings to those who do the same things. But if we do that straight away, we'll actually miss something very important, and that is the difference that Jesus makes to all of this. You see, when we turn to the New Testament, we find that the role of priest is completely fulfilled by Jesus. He is the one who offers that perfect sacrifice on the cross. He is the one, Jesus is the one who now stands between us and God, enabling our relationship with the Father. If you want to draw near to God, You don't need to go through a particular person, some priest somewhere. You go straight to Jesus. A Christian is someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus and has committed themselves to him. And if you trust in the sacrifice he has made, paying the price for your sin, if you turn to him, you can be assured of God's forgiveness and his welcome and his acceptance. That song we just sang captured it perfectly. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Jesus is our priest, and our relationship with God is secure in him. We don't need to go anywhere else. But he's also a priest who is a faithful teacher. Just think of how Jesus honoured and obeyed the word of God in his life. Think of the time when he was tempted by the devil and how he stood on God's word every single time. But think too of his own words. Think of how people were astonished at the teaching of Jesus because his words had authority, unlike the religious teachers of his day. And that's because his words were God's words, which meant they could be completely relied upon. Think of an example. Think of one of the most famous things Jesus ever said, John 14:6. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now just think about what that says about Jesus' words. He reveals the way. He's the one who leads us on a righteous path, telling us the only way to God, the only way to be saved through his death. He speaks the truth about God and the truth about us and the truth about the future. And his words give life. As we put our trust in his promises of the gospel, we receive eternal life. Isn't it brilliant to have Jesus as your teacher? Now, all of us have been let down by the words of others at different times. I guess we've all been guilty of letting others down. Some of us have been devastated by the lies and broken promises of others, and we may find it hard to trust what people say as a result. But praise God, we can trust every word that Jesus speaks to us, every word that we have here in the Bible. Praise God for Jesus, our faithful teacher. That's the first thing we have to say. But this passage also does teach us lessons for church leaders today, and shows us what it means for church leaders to honour God. As in Malachi's day, leaders amongst God's people in the church have a great responsibility, and God holds them particularly accountable. I'm always humbled by James chapter 3, verse 1. James says this. He says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Now, that is a verse to make all church leaders and would-be leaders tremble a little, I think. The Lord will hold us accountable for the ministry we do in his name. And what's he looking for? What is God looking for in leaders? He wants to see leaders who are resolved to honour him above all. So just bringing that home a bit, what does that mean you should want from me as a church leader, David, Michael, as those in leadership here? I think it means this. You should want us to be more concerned with pleasing God than with pleasing people. More concerned with honouring God than with keeping everyone happy. Now, don't get me wrong, we do want people to be happy. But honouring God matters more. And if there's a choice between the two, if there's a kind of conflict between those two, honouring God must be our priority. Do pray for us, please, that we would resolve to do that. Not always easy. But one of the main ways that we resolve to honour God will be seen in our attitude to his word. I'd like you to turn to the New Testament, to Titus chapter 1, page 1198. Page 1198, Titus 1. It's very striking that what the Lord looks for in his leaders is very different from what the world looks for in a leader. And the world's standards are often just adopted by the church very easily. If you ever look at job adverts for church ministers, I've not been doing that recently, by the way, so reassuring. The qualities that they look for are often just the things of the world. So inspirational leadership, good team management skills, someone who's in touch with the youth, a brilliant communicator, an experienced fundraiser and project manager. Now, all of those things, very useful, I'm sure. But it's striking, when we turn to the qualifications for leadership in the Bible, they're rather different. This is so Titus 1, page 1198. Here, Paul is talking to Titus, his colleague, about the kind of people he should appoint as leaders. Look at verse 5. He says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders," that's leaders, "in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Now here, Paul, he's talking about elders, the leaders in a local congregation. Though I guess by extension, they're the kind of qualities that we should look for in any who lead others in church life, whether it's children's work, small groups, go on summer camps, whatever it might be. What should we look for in our leaders? Well, it's the same three qualities that we saw in Malachi. So verse 9 says that the elder, the pastor, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Now, at the very least, that means they should be someone who is regularly reading the scriptures for themselves. You know, how can we feed others if we're not feeding ourselves? But more than that, they need to be people who hold firmly to God's word. In other words, they mustn't depart from it, mustn't change it. Now, church leaders have been entrusted with something very precious, and they demonstrate their faithfulness by passing it on just as it was given to them. And that's not always easy. Our world is very attracted by the new thing, novelty. Always looking for something new. But a church leader who's always looking for a brand new message is a disaster. We're called to be faithful to the message as it has been taught, the one that's given to us. I think in this whole area, we need to pray for leaders in the Church of England at the moment as they enter discussions on the difficult topic of sexuality. The temptation will be to embrace a new message, one that's much more palatable to our culture. But God calls leaders to hold firmly to his word. Secondly, they're to live godly lives. I think that's the most striking thing about the qualifications Paul lists here. Nearly all of them are about being godly, being blameless, faithful in marriage, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, violence, not dishonest, rather hospitable, loving the good, self-controlled, upright, disciplined, holy. It's what all Christians are called to be, but especially the leader should be a godly person, a person who, in other words, allows themselves to be challenged and changed by God's word. You can see it in their lives. You should be able to see their progress in these things. Someone like that is qualified to lead others. Why? Because their life is a demonstration of the goodness of God's word. You see, in this job, character matters more than skills and more than experience. Years ago, I read something that it said to ministers, it said, "The greatest gift you can give to your church is your own personal godliness." And that's a very biblical way of thinking. Godliness is the essential qualification. Actually, it's interesting, there's just one gift, one skill, if you like, that the leader must have. And that's the third thing, the ability to teach others faithfully. See verse 9 again. Holding on to the trustworthy message they've been taught, the leader must encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Leaders need to be able to teach the Bible. Why? Because that's how God leads his people, by his word. It doesn't mean everyone is called to be Billy Graham or Tim Keller, but they must be able to make God's word clear to others and be willing both to encourage and to refute error. Which means their teaching won't always be popular. Sometimes they'll have to say the hard thing, where the church or where individuals are being drawn into error or into sin. And that's a hard thing to do. You know, we all want to be liked. And it's hard to tell people something they don't necessarily want to hear. But the faithful teacher will be willing to say the hard thing. Why? Because his highest concern is to honour God. That's what we want from our leaders. So it's worth thinking on, isn't it? What kind of leaders do we want in the church? I guess another way of asking it is, what kind of things should we pray for our leaders? Well, let's be praying for leaders who are resolved to honour God, holding firmly to what God has said, putting it into practice, living godly lives, and teaching others faithfully. Well, let's pray for that now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. And very aware, it's a word principally to leaders. So I pray that those of us leading will particularly receive your word. But help us all to have a right concern for what our leaders should be like. Above all, that they would seek to honour God. Lord, you call all of us to honour you. But would you please help those of us leading to honour you above all? And may we show that by being people of your word, people who love your word, who listen to it attentively, and who are responsive to what you say, that we might faithfully teach others. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. Would you help us, we pray, that we might honour you and the glory may go to your name. Amen.